In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.
Well, if you haven't already recognized the signs of the season that is surrounding us, then let me explicitly state it this morning, lest you be unprepared. Great Lent is truly upon us. Last week we began the Lenten Triodion with the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And we were reminded through that parable not to be proud, not to be self-righteous, but rather to choose humility. And this week, as we continue our preparations for the Lenten journey ahead, we hear the parable of the prodigal son. And in today's gospel passage, we're reminded not to judge, but rather to choose the path of repentance that is before us all. You have to look at the context of the parable today to truly understand it and appreciate what's being said here. In the beginning of this chapter, chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, we hear this. Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Christ, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus doesn't answer that statement that the scribes and the Pharisees make. He doesn't answer it directly, rather. But rather, he tells a series of three parables, which are, in fact, a response, but you have to infer the response that's there. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and ultimately the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. All three of those parables conclude exactly the same way. Rejoice with me, for what was lost has now been found. There is joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. He tells that first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. A man has 100 sheep. He loses one. He leaves the 99 to go after that one that is lost. And when it's found, he brings it back again and calls his friends and family to rejoice, saying that the sheep that has been lost has now been found. And then Jesus makes the statement that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous who need no repentance. Then he tells the parable of the lost coin. A woman loses a coin in her house, and what does she do? She searches the house diligently to find that lost coin. She moves the furniture, she sweeps the floor until she finds the coin. And when she finds it, she invites her friends and her family and says, "Rejoice with me, for the lost coin has been found. Truly, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents," Jesus again says. And then he tells the parable of the prodigal son. So through the parables, Jesus is ultimately addressing the outlook of the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, Jesus was spending time with sinners. Why? Because they needed him the most. He was the good shepherd, and he was reaching out to the lost sheep to bring them back to repentance. And the parable is ultimately capturing that judgment, the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees, and giving voice to it in the person of the older son in the parable. After all, we read the parable and we get the idea very clearly what this elder son is like. He's the so-called good son that does everything right, never disobeyed a commandment, yet he is self-righteous. He's condemning of his brother. He refuses to forgive his brother. Even though he has no right, in essence, to be offended, he still holds on to the offense. It's not his offense to hold. He didn't sin against his brother. He sinned against his father. And yet, he won't let it go and forgive his brother. And even through that, in the whole process, he even rejects his father ultimately in that process because of rejecting his brother. There's a reason that we hear this parable today as we prepare for Great Lent, because Great Lent is, after all, a season of repentance. And the message for us today as we draw near to this time of repentance is clear. We are going to observe others around us embrace repentance. And what's going to be our attitude as we witness those around us repenting, drawing near to Christ once again? The attitude is not to be the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not to be a self-righteous one. We are not to judge those who are repenting, but rather we're to rejoice in their repentance. Rejoice as do the angels. See, the church's life and the church's context, it should truly be a judgment-free zone. You know, schools are drug-free zones. Well, church should be a judgment-free zone. Yet in reality, I'm sure all of us have experienced this some point in our life. Church can be quite a judgmental place at times. There are individuals who truly do judge in the context of church. You know, they'll say things like, "Look at Sally. She finally found religion. I haven't seen her in months, and here she is acting all pious." Or, "Look at Frank prostrate himself. Does he think he's pious now?" And it goes on in the thousands of kind of responses and attitudes that people can have or say. Church is supposed to be a judgment-free place, but it's not always that reality. We don't always experience that ideal. But this is especially important as we draw near to Great Lent, that we are not to judge our brother, our sister, but rather we are to extend forgiveness toward them and to rejoice as they too walk in repentance. You know, the scary thing about judgment is that judgment ultimately reveals so much about us. When we judge, it is telling us something about ourselves. You know the old saying that when you point a finger at someone else, there's three pointing back at you? It really is true. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says it in this way in the Epistle to the Romans. He says, "Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things." And in fact, I would propose to you that many of the times when we judge another person, we, in fact, are doing the very same things. Maybe not as overtly, maybe not as externally, but we're motivated by some of the same motivations and feeling some of the same passions and falling prey to some of those same sins. When we judge, it's often revealing something about us. When we're judging that other person, it's showing us something about ourselves. May not be exactly the same, as I said, but the similarity that strikes so close to home makes us uncomfortable. And in that discomfort, it's so much easier for us to lash out at another and judge another person than it is to look at our own heart and recognize that we need to change too, that we need to embrace repentance as well. And so we turn all of our attention toward the other person and judging them instead of judging ourselves, the sinner right here. We want to judge the sinner over there, not the sinner right here, the sin in our own heart. And so we judge other people because, in fact, that other person is, in a sense, serving as a mirror to show us our own issues in our life. In the parable, in a sense, this is also true. We see this play out between the two brothers. The older brother judges his younger brother because he left, because he wasted his inheritance. Yet in the end, the parable reveals a few things about the older brother, doesn't it? It reveals that the older son was not very close to the father. If you read it carefully, you recognize that there is a detachment that's there from his father. They're not close. They're physically close. The older son has never gone anywhere. There he is to serve his father. But in his heart, he's 1,000 miles away from him. He makes a statement, "You never gave me a kid to celebrate with who? With my friends." Not to have our celebration. See, the father's removed from his idea of what a celebration is. It's with his friends. "You haven't given me a kid so I can go off and have a party with my friends." You see, he's detached from the father. But it also shows us that he wants to take some of what his father has earned, his father has worked for, and spend it on himself, to have a party with his friends, to do the same thing that the younger brother did, just not as extreme, in more control, you see. He's guilty of the same things. He's jealous, in a sense, of what the son has done. He wants the opportunity to celebrate himself. But he's not given that opportunity because of his role as being the responsible son. The father comes out to him, appeals to him to join them. The son is not going in. The older son doesn't go in because he's pouting outside and he's upset about the fact that the father has received his brother back again. And then there's that last statement that we hear so clearly that reveals the older son's heart. He says, "This son of yours." In doing that, there's an ultimate rejection of the family itself. If the father has received the younger son back, the older son has no say in his brother's place in the family any longer. And the father has received him back. He's having a party inside. But he says, "This son of yours," not my brother, "this son of yours," he's detached from the father. He's not even acknowledging him as his brother any longer. There's a rejection that takes place of it all. And so you see in the older brother some of the very same things that we see in the younger brother. A rejection of the family, a wanting to go out and spend his life on himself, but yet he's being responsible and not doing that, but he wants to. So those same things are there, and it's represented in his judgment as he judges the younger brother. So we must remember, as we draw near to Great Lent, that this is a season of repentance. We may not have left on some extravagant exploit of sin, like we see in the example of the prodigal son, But it doesn't mean that our heart is necessarily in the right place. Just because our body is here and goes through the motions of worship, it doesn't mean that our heart is in it. Just because we're here, it doesn't mean that we're close to God the Father. See, the message is there for us as well. It doesn't matter where we are. The parable is addressing whatever station in life we find ourselves, whether we identify more with the younger son who foolishly wasted his life, or whether we identify more with the older son seeming to do the right thing, but our heart's not in it. In both cases, the call for us today is the same. And that's a call to return to the Father, to draw near to the Father. The Father bids us to come to him. There's a relationship that he welcomes us into his presence, to have a relationship with him, to be close, to truly call him our Father. The call is the same, to return to the Father. In either situation, we must embrace repentance, because repentance is that path back to the Father. We must recognize that we can do better. We have to put our heart and our life back in order. We need to be closer to God, and we recognize that. And thus, we want to undertake the steps of repentance, the path of repentance that is before us. See, ultimately, this place must be a judgment-free zone. Our lives need to be lived without judgment. This place is, however, to be a place of repentance, a hospital for the sick in soul to come and recover, a refuge for the lost to find their way. Rather than judging, we must make our efforts in repentance ourselves. We must put our own lives in order. We all must make that journey back to the Father where we belong. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.